chapter 9 and verse 9 of Zechariah is the prophecy, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, we ask that you'll bless the reading of the word and bless the service here today to our hearts. Bless your people, help them, encourage them, and feed them. And if there's someone who has not yet received Christ as Savior, we humbly pray for them today and ask for your help to save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn over, keep your mark here, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 6. Jesus is pictured as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His death is a fulfillment of three of the feasts that the Jews held annually. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving a rebuke because of sin to the church there. He says in verse 6 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you're unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." As we look back at Matthew 21, according to our calendar, today is what's called Palm Sunday. This falls on the Sunday prior to Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our calendar sets the resurrection celebration on the first Sunday after the full moon, after spring happens, or the vernal equinox, when the sun crosses the equator and spring begins. The first Sunday after the first full moon, after that is Easter. The Jewish calendar is different. They time a day different from us. Their day runs from sundown to sundown instead of from midnight to midnight of the 24-hour day. There are different days in the month, and their calendar falls such that Jewish Passover is actually tomorrow, Monday, according to our calendar. And Christ would have risen from the dead the first Sunday after Passover, so that is accurate for this time. But the day of Passover falls this year without it being 3 days and nights before the resurrection. Christ died at the time of the Passover. He is the Passover Lamb. All of the types and feasts are celebrated in Him, and these three have been fulfilled. He was buried to take away our sins as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they would eat bread without yeast or leaven in it. And that was celebrating the taking away of sin. Christ died to take away our sins. He died as the Passover Lamb, shedding His blood. And then He arose from the dead as the Feast of First Fruits examples. If you'd like to turn there, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." So the Lord celebrated the feasts, fulfilling them. The Passover Lamb, He died. He carried our sins away as the unleavened bread. He rose again from the dead as the first fruits of them that slept. And this was celebrated by the Jewish people bringing after the Passover as it was the spring, they would come and bring the first of the harvest, the first of the ripened fruit, the first of the grain. And it would be a wave offering unto the Lord that they would give to God, an offering of their harvest, showing that this is a first of the harvest to be ripened. First, they would give back to God. We should always follow that principle. Usually what people do is they figure up all the bills they have to pay and all the money they want to spend, and then if they got anything left over, they'll give a little something to the Lord. But the Bible teaches we should always put God first. And so they gave the first fruits unto Him. What this did was guarantee if God received the first fruit in their offering, then He would bless the remainder of the harvest. It was a guarantee or assurance that the harvest would be blessed of God. Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits. If God accepted Him in the resurrection, that is a guarantee for you and me that we also shall be resurrected as the harvest of God, being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ, the first fruits, guarantees our resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Our dead loved ones and we who are alive, when the Lord comes, we'll be reunited together in the air and meet the Lord. So today I've outlined this in this way. First of all, before Christ died on the cross, He uttered seven statements. We've looked at those in order coming up to today. In 7 weeks prior to this, and then also a week where we had the Van Sants, our missionaries to the Ukraine, to come and report. And Palm Sunday, we go back in Matthew to chapter 21. That is when Christ rode into the city before His death on the cross, and the people declared that He was the rightful King of the Jews. It fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. This prophecy would occur, the presentation of the King riding upon the ass and the foal or colt of the ass. Over 3 years has transpired in Christ's life from the time John the Baptist baptized Him and declared Him to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world in John chapter 1 and verse number 29. We saw the things that happened in the life of Christ in this 3 or 3.5 year period of time. In Matthew 5 through 7, we saw He preached the great Sermon on the Mount, and He taught the people what He wanted them to know. Then we looked, beginning with chapter 8, at the works that Jesus wrought, the miracles that He did. From the centurion's servant being healed, Peter's mother-in-law being raised, to Jesus calming the winds and the sea with His disciples, and they marveled at what manner of man Christ could be that the winds and the sea would obey Him. This gave them the understanding there was more to this man than just a normal man. There was something greater about Him. He was closer to God than they. Many had not yet believed on Him as their Savior, but they saw these miracles that they knew He was a prophet of God. They knew He had power with God. Nicodemus came to Him and said, "No man can do these miracles except God be with him." And Nicodemus was told to believe. We find Nicodemus along with Josephus seeking that body at the end. And we find him, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus taking care of the body of Christ. And so him being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ from that time forward. Christ cast demons out of the man of Gadara, and they went into the herds of swine and ran violently into the sea and drowned themselves. And Jesus went from city to city and house to house and place to place, and there He would stop and He would teach the people and He would heal the people of their sicknesses and their diseases. So now His reputation has spread. People are aware of what's happening with Jesus of Nazareth. So when they learned that He's entered a city, immediately multitudes spread the word and they gather to hear Him speak, hoping that they might see a miracle. Or maybe there's a loved one or they themselves have some ailment or illness. And like blind Bartimaeus, they may cry out to the Son of David to have mercy on them and heal them of their disease. On one occasion, Jesus was entered into a house to teach and to preach, and the house became full, and the people gathered around outside to listen and see what they could see. And it was so great that others could not get in because of the multitude of people. So four gentlemen who had brought their friend there on a gurney or a homemade thing? Stretcher, thank you. They brought him on a stretcher to bring him to Jesus, hoping that he would be healed. They couldn't get into the house, so they went up on the roof, and they tore open the tiles, and they let the man down before the Lord, and Jesus healed the man, and he got up and carried his own stretcher back home. He had the power. He said to him, "I forgive you of your sins. Your sins be forgiven you." People marvel that he had the power to forgive sins, that he could heal someone who was lame. He even raised the dead. And now this 3-year period of time or so has passed, and he's entering into the city. He rides into Jerusalem, secondly fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. We look back at Matthew chapter 21. We see the people laid their clothes in the street for him to ride upon. This was the inception of rolling out the red carpet. They were doing what they could do to make a path, a way for him to come. They cut down the palm fronds and laid them in the way. And that's why this is called Palm Sunday. As they celebrate in this Hosanna to the King, as they cried out. Hosanna means save now. You've heard the English expression, God save the Queen or God save the King. And that's where it comes from the Bible teaching that this expression, Hosanna, save now to the King, as they exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. They know He's a prophet. They know He is of ancestry, has a right to be the King of the Jews. They know He has great power with God, but yet multitudes of them have not yet put personal faith in Jesus as the Messiah. It is amazing how in that day they so closely scrutinized Jesus before they would recognize Him as Messiah, even though all these miracles and things had transpired. And yet today they seem ready to claim almost any man as a Messiah today and still looking for Messiah to come. They still have that veil. They still have that blindness as a nation of people. But Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Jews, the Lord and Savior for all who will believe in Him, for every nation. Hosanna, they cried out. They were giving Him adoration and worship. They were using the Hallel, which was the songs of praise from Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And these are sung at the Passover of the Jewish celebration. When the people were going on their pilgrimage, there were three main feasts that they had to come back to Jerusalem for. And as they would come into Jerusalem for this feast of the Passover, the people of the city would gather in the streets and they would sing to them from the Psalms. And they would sing to them. If you'd like to turn there with me, we'll look at just a couple of verses in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. They would do it like a responsive reading, except it was a responsive singing. They would sing a verse and the pilgrims coming into the city would respond and sing the next verse. In Psalm 118 and verse 22, you see Christ here, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. And then when they would get to verse number 29, they would sing in unison together, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Then they would add to that Psalm 103, verse 17. And in that particular psalm, it exalts the goodness and the mercy and the righteousness of God. And that is the closing of their hymn, their singing of the Hallel as they came into the city for the Passover celebration. Christ is coming into the city riding upon these little donkeys. And the people are praising Him. In the book of Luke, the Bible tells us this infuriated the Pharisees, that the people would praise Christ as more than a man, that they would exalt Him in this way. And the Pharisees were infuriated by it, and they demanded Jesus to stop His disciples from spreading this and from saying this. And Jesus said to them, "If I stop them, if they cease, the very rocks will cry out." You see, the creation brings honor and glory to the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. You look into the heavens, my friend, and gaze upon those things, you'll do one of two things. You'll recognize it took God to put them there, or you'll become a worshiper of the creation itself. And many have done that, haven't they? I was behind a little car the other day. I don't know why those people buy those little bitty cars. Little bitty car bumper stickers all the way across the back. You know, the coexist sticker and all those stickers that are on the back of it, you know. And it talked about something about the earth doesn't belong to us. We belong to the earth. I want to say to you, the earth's not my mother. My mother's over there in the nursing home, and God is my heavenly Father. Not this earth. I don't worship the trees. Matter of fact, I have a chainsaw, and I don't mind using it, you know. I appreciate God's creation He's given to us. I think it is beautiful. I adore it. But to me, it declares the glory to go to God who created these things, not something to be admired and worshiped as men do today. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They worship the creation more than the Creator. So Jesus said if He stopped them, the very stones would cry out in praise of Him. Thirdly, when Jesus nears the city of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, the Bible tells us in verse 41 through 44, He weeps over the city. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know how often I have gathered you together. You would not." Jerusalem, Christ wept over the city. When was the last time that we as Christians wept over unsaved people in prayer? When was the last time we felt what He felt when He looked upon the multitude of people? They were like sheep scattered without a shepherd, He said. They were like a field that was white and ready to be harvested, but there were no laborers to harvest them. When is the last time that we cared about the lost? Have we become satisfied that we are saved and we're not worried about anybody else? Have we become apathetic or even angry with the unsaved people? Can we not see them as if they are blind and in darkness and they need someone to lead them to the light that they might be saved? The unsaved world, Christ looked upon it. He knew the judgment that would come upon them. And you and I know, God help us to do something because we know what's going to happen. If the unsaved world knew for sure, if they really could know, if God could show them a movie of the end of what's going to transpire, don't you think many of them would run to the altars to be saved and delivered from that awful judgment that is to come? But they're blind to it. They're deaf to it. They're ignorant of it. But we are not. We know. You remember the story of Billy Sunday? How his father was killed in the Civil War. His mother couldn't raise him and his brother, so she sent him to a home for orphans, for those from the Civil War. And she pinned upon his lapel a little note to send to the home so that they would take him in. And he got to the train station and the train conductor said, "Let me have your tickets, boys." And they didn't have any tickets. They didn't even know what he meant. They said, matter of fact, there in the train station, her mother had stayed with them all night. She'd cried all night long. He said, "My brother and I just played. We didn't know what was going on, but Mama knew." The conductor took the note from my lapel and read it. Wiped a tear from his eye, said, "You boys can ride my train." You see, those little boys didn't know what was happening, but the conductor knew. When they stopped along the way, they went to the boarding house to eat. They didn't have any money, and so the woman who ran the boarding house read the note. You know the story. She took them in and fed them, and then they went on to the home, and they took them in. They were raised there. And the comparison is this. We know what's going to happen. They don't know. They're playing. They're caught up in the world. They're lost. They're blind. They're indifferent to spiritual truth. And we build up resentments toward them because of their sin, because of their actions, because of what they do. But the truth of the matter is, some of us were just like them before God saved us and changed our life. May we not care and weep in prayer for the lost and sound the trumpet that they might be saved. Jesus enters the temple now in Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 12. And a second time he cleanses the temple, his Father's house. He runs out those that buy and sell and are cheating the people with their finances. The people come from long distances to the feast. And so they need to buy their sacrifice. And they come from other countries. They need to change their money. When we went to the Ukraine, we had to go to a window of a little building that had a sign. And I had to give them American money. I gave them $500. And they gave me back a great big stack of hryvnia. That's their money in the Ukraine. Hryvnia is so invaluable to the rest of the world. There's nowhere outside the Ukraine that you can exchange hryvnia for any other kind of money. Only there do they honor that money. It's not worth much. The average person there makes about $300 a month. Talked to a missionary this week. He said he has a man who works for the power company who's a member of his church, and he makes a little over $200 a month. That's his salary. That's what he lives off of. That's what he has a family with. These people would come to the temple from other countries, need to change their money. They would come and need to buy a sacrifice, and they were being cheated by the people that were there. They had made it a house of merchandise. Rather, Jesus said, "My house is to be a house of prayer for all people, but you've made it a den of thieves." And he drove them from the house. What have men and denominations made of the church today? It is a center to be a social club, to tell people what they want to hear. It is a place where they teach psychology instead of the Bible. A place for entertainment instead of evangelism. A place for a casual approach to a God who demands that we are holy as He is holy. Fundraisers and sellers of merchandise in the average church today carry more weight than the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Let us join those of Jerusalem who praised the Lord as He rode into the city. Let us never forget to offer Him our praise. He is our Lord and our Savior, and He is the rightful King. And one day He'll be crowned King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Let us weep in prayer over the lost. Let us exalt the Lord in His rightful place. Let us make God's house a house of prayer for all people. And may we sing the Psalms and invite them in to be a part of what God hath done. Let's stand together, please. Palm Sunday, the great preparation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Next Sunday we celebrate. I hope you'll be a part. I hope you'll invite others. Tonight we have a service at 6 p.m. Our assistant pastor, Brother Jerry, will be bringing the message tonight. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, there is visitation at Green's Funeral Home in Rock Hill on Ebenezer Road for Pete Morrison's family. His mother died yesterday morning. The funeral will be at 1 o'clock on Monday at Catawba Baptist Church. I'm going to try to make the visitation at 4 and then get back here for choir. We can have a brief meeting with the deacons tonight, and the business report will be tonight because we don't have a night service next Sunday on Easter. So we won't have an afterglow this month because for all of our members, we'll observe the Lord's Supper tonight after the service. We dismiss and gather together, and we'll observe the Lord's Supper in preparation for the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, the Passover, as we remember the Lord's death until He comes. We'll do that tonight. Thank you all for being here. We're going to sing a verse of an invitational hymn, and we offer you an invitation. If you need someone to counsel with you, pray with you, you need to make a decision about membership or some area of service in the church, if God's dealing with your heart about it, don't put it off. Do it today, okay? Father, we love You, we praise You, we offer You our thanks, and and our praise. We ask that you will meet with us in this invitational time. May you truly come into this church today and receive praise, honor, and glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.